It's great to be here, as always. What I thought I'd do, actually, this morning is share my testimony and give a word, because although it feels like me and my family have been here months and months and months, we've actually not really been here that long. And I just thought, now that we've been confirmed as a family, being part of the church, and I'm part of the leadership team, if you didn't know that, I thought it'd be good to just give you some juicy details of my life, about how on earth I've come to stand here on this day speaking with this accent in Salford. It's a miracle, yeah. Who says God doesn't do miracles? It's amazing. Well, I was born in 1976 in a place called Amersham, which is in Buckinghamshire down south. It's a nice little old town, very pleasant place. It only had two pubs, and now I believe it's only got one. That's how small it is. It's a beautiful place. Some people call it the Green with Envy Belt, because loads of people want to live there, because it's a lovely place. And it really is a nice place. If you ever go down south, go and see Amersham Old Town. It'll take you about 30 seconds to see it, but it's a wonderful place. So that's where I was born, in Amersham. My parents were Christians. My dad was a pig farmer, then a mechanic, then a sergeant in the police force, and then he became a minister. And I think most of that happened before I was born. So my dad was a minister, my mum was a Christian, all my family were Christians, grandparents. We had a budgie at one point, and I think even the budgie gave its life to Christ. Such was the presence of God in our house. So, you know, we lived kind of a quiet life. When I was six, I gave my life to Jesus in Sunday school. My nan led us to Christ. And I do remember making that decision. I didn't obviously understand everything that it entailed, but I made a decision to follow Jesus at six. But sadly, when I turned seven, my mum became ill and she died of breast cancer. And that was, when I was thinking about sharing my testimony this morning, that was definitely one of the big landmarks in my life, as it would be when my mum died. And I do remember that day when I was in school, and we were all playing around in the hall, and I kind of had an inkling that something wasn't right at home, but they didn't really share too much with us. And my dad turned up at the door in the school, and he actually spoke to the teacher, led me out into the car. And my brother was in the car, and we sat in the car, and my dad sat in the front, my brother was in the passenger seat, and I was in the back. And my dad just said, "Mum's gone to be with Jesus." And I said, "What, so she's here, but she's with Jesus?" And instantly my brother just started crying, because he kind of knew what it was all about. But I didn't really understand. And I was like, "You mean she's part of the family, she's still at home, but she's with Jesus? Like, you know, we're all with Jesus, right? That's what we do." And he said, "No, she's actually gone to be with Jesus." And from that moment on, I was always asking the question, who is Jesus? I've given my life to Jesus, but who really is Jesus? Who is this guy that we talk about every week, this guy that we worship, but yet he's taken my mum away? You know, who is this guy? So I kind of had this question rolling around in my mind. And I do remember that time when mum was sick. I remember there was regular home groups in our house, and they were obviously praying for her to get well. And I do remember encountering God very deeply at that time. I remember one particular time when there was worshipping going on downstairs, and they were singing in tongues and languages, and it was just going on for ages. And I remember just laying on my bottom bunk, just encountering something. And I remember I kept sitting up, thinking about the reality of eternity. I remember even at that age, I was just thinking, we go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And I just couldn't really contain it. I kept sitting up just thinking, we go on forever and ever. And looking back, I think I was encountering God in some way, shape or form. God was meeting with me. And I did actually see some visions and things that, you know, at the time I just thought that's just what everybody had. And just looking back, I think it was God just speaking to me and meeting with me. So I knew God was there, but it was like, who are you? What is this? And obviously we continued in church. Shortly after Mum died, actually, we went around the world visiting different churches. So I continued in like a church perspective and godly life. My dad remarried a few years later, had my sister. And so after about 5 years, things just seemed to settle down, you know. But I always had this question about who is this Jesus and where's Mum gone? And I remember at school there's different challenges I had when people were talking about their parents. Or my mum and dad are great, my mum and dad are this. And I was thinking, I wish I had a mum. So there were different challenges that I faced, but I carried on going to church. They used to have these Sunday evening services where all the churches around the area would gather. And I do remember, if you know Stuart Reed, he used to preach at these services, and they were really busy and very spirit filled. And as I began to get older, like hitting my teens, they really excited me, these services, because people seemed to be actually living and breathing and believing what the Bible said and who God was. And there was loads of preaching, loads of people got baptized, loads of great worship, and it was exciting. And I actually do remember a vivid experience I had at that time when I was a teenager. They had this big balcony at the top, and then just like the floor on the bottom. And we as teenagers used to sit in the balcony, drawing and just being silly, but being engaged at the same time. And I remember they called people up the front, and I went down to the front, and people prayed for me. And I just remember this big bright light coming over me, and I fell down just in the presence of God, and people were falling over, and it was just normal. That kind of thing was just kind of normal. And I remember meeting God there too, and that was another landmark in my life. And people call it slain in the spirit or baptized in the spirit. And so we just carried on, and then but by the time I hit about 15 years old, my dad had been called to go to another church. And so we were from this tiny little town in Amersham, and he'd been called to a bigger town called High Wycombe. And there's not a huge amount of difference, but when you're that age, this big change. Dad went to pastor's church in High Wycombe and moved houses. I had to move schools. And everything completely changed. Like, the church was different. I didn't know anybody. Obviously, the school was different. Didn't know anybody. And I just began to foster this rebellious attitude in my heart. I do remember one Sunday morning just sat there thinking, I don't want to be here anymore. And then I'm sure the enemy and the flesh and the world was kind of saying, you don't have to be here anymore. And I started remembering Mum again, you know, who really is this God? You know, who is Jesus? Do I really need him? Do I need to bother? And so that kind of went on for a while. Obviously, well, I still lived at home, so I kind of had to go to church. And a few times I would pretend I was sick, and then as soon as the family went, I'd like turn the music up and party on my own, or invite friends around my house while my parents were all at church. So things started kind of going a bit wrong in my life, and towards my attitude towards morality and life and God and Jesus and this whole Christian walk. And I do remember another landmark is when I turned 19, when I still lived at home. As I said, my dad had remarried, had my sister, but my stepmum, who I do call my mum, she became pregnant again. And halfway through the pregnancy, there was like complications. My dad took me aside and said, you know, this new baby we've been looking forward to, it's probably not going to live. And I was like, okay, but you know, we're praying, and hopefully God will do a miracle. And I remember when she was born, Emma Jane, her name was, she was survived for about 20 hours, 18 to 20 hours. She died. And I remember again that specifically, I just thought, I was 19, I was now at college, and I just thought, I've had it with Christianity. I've had it with God, I've had it with Jesus. I'd never denied that he existed, because I'd met him and I'd given my life to him. But I just said, you know what, if this is what it's going to be like, I'm not interested. And that's just my life. And I started looking at other people's lives, other people that had lost people, and other people that didn't have enough money to survive, all these kind of things. I just thought, that's just my life. You know, who are you, God, to come down here and tell us that we should worship you when all you do is take people away, you don't supply our needs, you don't love us. If you did, this stuff wouldn't happen. They're the kind of thoughts that I had going through my mind. And so I just decided, I said, Dad, I'm 19 now, don't want to go to church anymore, I'm not interested in God, I'm not interested. Music is now my thing, because going back to when my mum was being prayed for, when I was having encounters with God, I remember I fell in love with music then as well, because there was a lot of harmonies going on, and it was great. But I just thought, you know, I can have music, music's there for me when I need it, you know, it makes me feel good, it's an escape. God doesn't really supply all that stuff for me, so I'm just going to go and follow music. And I joined a band, I joined several bands, and I just spent the next 10 years of my life in bands. And I had various jobs and had various seasons where I could afford not to work from money that we had. And I was living an ungodly lifestyle in a band. And that kind of lifestyle, which is pretty common, the sex, drugs, rock and roll, all that kind of stuff. But it just became normal to me because I just blocked God out. I just said, I'm not interested in this, and there's so many thousands of people who aren't interested either. We're probably right, you know. This, let's face it, it feels good to go out and stay up all night, it feels good to perform, to get acclaimed. This stuff feels good. And so that's what I did for 10 years till I was about 30. And there was one particular band we were in, and we were quite moderately successful. We probably wouldn't have heard of it, but we were doing quite well. And we got some money to do an album, and so we recorded this album. And then we went to Portugal to play a festival just after the album was finished. And I remember thinking, what I've always wanted to do actually in a band is go on a plane and play abroad to be like a rock star and sign autographs and just be somebody, you know, just be, have some acclaim. And so we went to Portugal, and I'm sat in this 5-star hotel room on my own. We were there for 2 nights, and I remember thinking, you know, tomorrow we're going to be playing, it's going to be amazing. But something just changed in my heart when I sat in that hotel room where all my dreams should have been fulfilled. And, you know, we weren't massively famous or anything, but I remember thinking to myself, if there was 10 million people waiting for us to perform tomorrow, if there was press and photographers and people after us queuing outside, and I had £50 million in the bank from album sales, I just thought, even if that was true, I've still got to sit in this hotel room on my own and face myself. I've still got to put my head on that pillow and face my life and the reality of my life. And something just hit me, and looking back, I believe it was God just nudging me and just saying, you know, this isn't what I created you for. This isn't why you're alive. To please yourself and to get acclaim from the world and other people. And I just felt really low. And what should have been one of the highest times of my life, reaching the peak of the musical career, I was just at a low. And we did the show and came back home, and this feeling of lowness just wouldn't leave me. And when we got back to London, I was just actually out in a club in Camden Town, and I met this guy called Matthew, who used to go to the church in Amersham with me when we were teenagers, just randomly in a club in London. And his family were friends with my family, and I saw him, and I do remember thinking, do I want to see this guy? Even though it was like, I haven't seen you for years, do I want to see him? Because he's connected to church, and I don't want to face church. I don't want anything to do with church. But I ended up speaking to him, and he said to me, do you still go to church? I said, nah, I don't need all that stuff. But inside my heart was saying, I think I need this stuff. I think I need it, but I'm not going to tell you I need it because I'm too proud to admit that. And he said, well, I still go to church. And there's a church called St. Mary's in Marylebone, which is in London, and he said, those people on the table over there, they all go to that church. And I looked on the table, and they looked completely normal. And they looked like people that I would like to hang around with. And I thought, okay, I was hoping to make an excuse that they all looked weird and I didn't want to hang around with a bunch of weird religious nuts. And so he said to me, look, you know, we do life courses, which is like the Alpha course. He said, there's many things for you to do there. You know, you're welcome to come along. Just come and hang out. And I said, yeah, whatever. But I remembered the name of the church, St. Mary's Bryanston Square. And so we went separate ways, and then I left it quite a while, quite a few months before I thought, I don't want to go. And almost every night I was thinking, shall I go, should I go, don't want to go. And that means I've got to give up this. And anyway, God's not going to accept me back after what I've done. I mean, he's just not going to be interested. Surely if he's got any integrity at all, he's not going to accept me back. And so after a while, I remember I was working for a performance rights society in London at the time. And it was flexible time, so it was perfect for the lifestyle. And I remember sat in front of the computer, and all of a sudden I just thought, I'm going to Google that church, just in the middle of working. So I typed it in Google, and it came up, and they were doing this life course in a couple of weeks. And I almost stepped back from my desk and said, whoa, you know, they're doing a life course. I could almost feel it drawing me in, but it was like, no, I don't want to go. And then just in a moment of madness and weakness, I just signed up for this course. I was like, oh, stuff it, I'm going to go, ding, 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 enter. And I was like, I've done it now, I've got to go. Oh, no, I've done it, I've got to go. And I remember when I signed up for it, I said to God, okay, God, let's think about this. If you reveal yourself to me at that course, if you reveal yourself to me and bring me to a place where I can follow you and accept you, if you can, whatever it is you're going to do, if you can make it happen, that you exist and you've got answers and you love me and you've got a plan and you're real and you're not out of control and you know what you're doing, if you do that, if you reveal yourself to me, I will give up everything and I'll follow you. And I remember just thinking, man, he's not going to do that. How can he manage to make that happen? And so a couple of weeks went by, and the first night of this course was a meal, as you do in Alpha. And I was actually playing football the day before it started. And I randomly met this guy who just said, oh, I'm going to St. Mary's Church Life Course this week. And I was like, okay, I'm going there as well. And he was like, well, I'll meet up with you. And so I ended up being really good friends with him. So that was another kind of landmark situation. But I walked into this church. First time I walked into church for years, for 10, 12 years. And I walked in there, and at that time, I had dyed black hair, a leather jacket, I had beetle boots. And, you know, I probably looked a bit odd to a few people. But I remember they sat me down on this table in between two ladies who must have been in their 70s. And I just sat there in between them. And I just thought, God, what have you done to me? You brought me nothing against ladies in their 70s. I love ladies in their 70s, but it wasn't really them. I was just thinking, man, should I really be here? And I began to engage with them, and they were the most amazing women I'd ever met. They were just godly women, and it just showed. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't share the gospel with me. They were just loving, godly women. And then I met a few other people and a few other guys, and it just started to be quite a friendly place. And I thought to myself, well, I've committed to this course. I'm going to do it. I'm going to see if God reveals himself. And so week by week, the course goes on, engaging questions about, you know, creation and does God love homosexuality and homosexuals? Does God like idolatry? You know, can you drink and be a Christian? All these kind of questions that you would ask in my position, because people were kind of, the world's wisdom was, well, supposed wisdom was rising up, and I wanted answers to these questions. What about pain and suffering? That was a big one as well. And so we got into all these discussions, and actually Samoy, my now wife, was on that same course, and she was just about to leave for Hong Kong, but she decided somehow through one of the church leaders to stay, do this course. She was going to see what happened, and we ended up meeting and getting married. But she was in my group, and I remember thinking, she's a religious nutter. Because I looked at her, and it's amazing, having grown up in the church, it's amazing how blind and kind of you forget about the Christian stuff. But I looked at her, she was sat there with this NIV Bible with loads of notes on it. And I thought, she's mad. Like, what's she doing? Writing notes on the Bible. The Bible's not real. What's she doing? And I ended up using that Bible in Bible college to write my essays. I mean, it's just funny what God does. But anyway, so during this course, me and Samoy just were friends at this time. And so during this course, I'm asking God, you know, all these questions, asking all these people. And they came to a weekend away. And the whole point of the weekend away, as it transpired, was so people could actually encounter God. And cutting a long story short, got there on Friday, nothing really happened. You know, people had a couple of beers in the bar. And then we worshipped. And then the next day we worshipped again. And I was stood there in these services just thinking, God, just reveal yourself to me. Come on, just reveal yourself. Come on, just show yourself to me. And I've shared parts of this before. But the one thing that happened on Saturday night was that people were laying their hands on me and nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. I was just thinking, God, you know, I've come all this way to Eastbourne it was. I've come all this way with a load of Christians. We're singing karaoke tonight. You've made me do all this stuff. And I've got to hang around here, and you've got to show yourself to me. This isn't good enough. You know, people are trying, people are worshipping, this isn't good enough. And so nothing was happening. I remember that Saturday night being very angry with God. And with that guy who I played football with the day before, I was sharing a room with him, and I just said, you know, God is like, what's he playing at? Where is he? What's he doing? You know, we've come out here and nothing's really happening. And then the next day, we had a service in the morning. And I remember just stood there in the service and people are worshipping and there's some people crying and people are on their knees and stuff's happening, but nothing's happening to me. And I just remember standing there, and I have shared this dynamic before, where instead of saying, God, show yourself to me, I said, God, I'm here. I believe it's the Holy Spirit somehow just twisting my perspective, shifting my perspective and saying, hey, you're not going to meet us if you just keep making these demands. This is what you've got to do. And somehow, supernaturally, he allowed me to have the choice to say, I'm here. And when I said, I'm here, I kid you not, there was a physical, spiritual, beyond words manifestation of the Holy Spirit in my life and in my heart where I encountered God. And it's hard to describe with words, but something happened where God met with me. And it was because my heart was open and I said, I'm here. And I don't know what came first or how exactly it happened, but there I was and I began to weep and it felt like honey was being poured on my head and my hands were warm. Even a couple of times I actually opened my eyes to check no one was actually pouring honey on my head and kind of fixing this thing or like putting a lighter under my hand. Just, yeah, make him think God's here, you know, and it'd be like... But there was no one around me. I was like, this is real. This is actually real. My spirit began to awaken. I just began to meet the Holy Spirit. So what happened? God met with me and we had lunch together. And then that evening, there was a kind of a closing of the weekend away service. And I went up for prayer and I, with the help of one of the leaders, regave my life to Jesus. And I remember just saying, Jesus, I know you've always been there. I know you've always loved me. You've never, and this was kind of coming out of my spirit. This wasn't anything I planned, but I said, I knew you've always been there. I know you've always loved me. You've never left me. And yet I've done all this stuff. I confess that I've run away from you and I've done all this stuff. The stuff that I know I've done, the stuff that I don't even know I've done. And I pray, God, that you would forgive me. I just receive your forgiveness. If what is true, that you would forgive me. And I felt the Holy Spirit coming in again. And I just felt just so certain that I was in his family. That Jesus was alive. The Holy Spirit was real. God was a father. He was loving. And he was just pouring his love out on me. I didn't fall over. If you were looking at me, you would have probably just thought I was standing there like that. But all this stuff was going on inside. And I remember after the service finished, I zipped up my leather jacket and said, well, I'm a Christian. That's it. I'm a Christian. And everyone was gathering in this pub next door. And I just kept going up to people and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm actually a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus is alive. I had no doubt. And I've been challenged since, but since then I've never had any doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ is alive and His Holy Spirit lives in me. I've had none. You know, challenges, like I say, questions with God. And the questions I had for God were not answered by Him saying, well, you know that question you had, this is the answer. You know that other question you had, the pain and suffering, what does God think about this, creation? None of it was answered in mind form. It was answered just by knowing God was there. And just by knowing His presence, knowing He was real, Him revealing Himself to me answered those questions just in Himself. And so I began to love worship again, because I knew that although God doesn't necessarily answer everything with our minds, with our spirits, He brings peace in situations. And I realised that. And then, so that night, I actually stayed up all night, just marvelling that God existed. There wasn't really anything else to it. I was just so blown away that God was real. I, you know, for want of a better phrase, I couldn't believe it. It was just incredible. And I was just so blown away. And I phoned up my family the next day, and I was texting people, and I went out with every non-Christian friend I knew. I took them out for a coffee or a pint and just said, look, I've just got something to tell you. Jesus Christ is alive, and there's no doubt. And that obviously went down in differing reactions. And, you know, I've got some friends who are very academic and thinky, and they were like, yeah, but what about this? I said, well, that's fine. We can talk about that. But I'm telling you now, Jesus Christ is alive and He lives in me. And I've got questions too, but I know He's real. And so over the next few months, I left the band, I left the worldly lifestyle, all the things that I felt like I was trapped in, I didn't want to do anymore. Because that's one of the ways God gets you out of these things. He changes your heart so you don't want to do it. You know, you don't want to smoke and drink and party all night. He just changes, I don't want to do that anymore, so I'm not going to do it. Because His Spirit lives inside me now, and it doesn't please, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And so, after that, I realised my life was a bit of a mess. And so there's a bit of clearing up to do, and I just kept going back to church, kept receiving, kept worshipping. And at that time, as I mentioned, I met Samoy, and I ended up asking her to marry me before we went out. And I've shared this before, but if you didn't hear it, it's quite a funny story, in that we were best friends, and then I just asked her to marry me. And when she was younger, she asked God how she'll know who her husband is. And God said, you will know who your husband is because He will ask you to marry him before you go out. And so that's how we got together, and we got married. And within, 5 years, I've been married, gone to Bible college for 2 years, got 3 children, and God has just absolutely transformed my life. And to even think that I would be up here saying these words, you know, when in Ephesians it talks about remembering that you were once lost, those kind of things I remember. It's like there's no way I'd think about actually sharing the love of Christ with absolute certainty. It just couldn't happen. It's just amazing how God has done that in my life. And I just want to say that if you've got somebody who is not following Jesus Christ in your family, and they're just not following Jesus, and it seems like they're wandering, or they're not sure, or, you know, don't give up praying and hoping. My nan prayed for me constantly during those 10 years. My parents were obviously praying for me. My family, you know, because I was the only one who ran away. And they all just prayed for me faithfully. Not as a, you know, don't get religious about it, but just the Spirit will hear your yearnings and in your heart. And I just want to say that if God can do that with me, He can do it with your prodigal too. And so don't give up praying, because you just never know what God's going to do. I, you know, can't fathom the way He's done with my life in the last 5 or 6 years. And obviously I had a hand in it, but it's just God laying His hand on my life, and God laying His hand on me, and He called me to ministry, and it's just been an amazing time. And that kind of brings me up to last summer, when I was ministering at a church in London. I realised that we'd made a 5-year commitment, and that term was coming to an end. And God woke me up in the middle of the night last summer and just gave me three words: give, life and build. And I began to write about these words just in God's presence and with his word. And I realised that those words, give, life and build, are the opposite of what the enemy does. He steals, he kills, he destroys. But God said, I want you to give, I want you to be in life, and I want you to build. And I've just been praying. That's just basically what my heart is about, really, here at Mount Chapel, is that receiving what God has given us and then giving it out to other people. Receiving the life of God and being an embodiment of that life and building his kingdom. And it's not really like a vision or I want to change everything and make this. It's just the way my heart is and my spirit is stirring to just have these three words. And when he woke me up in the middle of the night last summer, I felt God saying that you are going to be moving churches. Everything's going to change. And I was kind of cool with that because I'd said, I've given my life to him. He revealed himself to me. You know, we're going to do this thing. And so we've ended up here as a family. And it's been, I actually kind of, the first time I came up here to speak, I realised that this is where we wanted to be. And I didn't say anything to anyone. I didn't even tell Samoy, but I knew that this is where God wanted us to be. And this is like the fifth time I've spoken now. And we really feel that this is where I'm supposed to be as part of the leadership team, where my wife and children are supposed to be. And we really strangely feel like it's home already. It's amazing to us how we've only been here a couple of months and it does feel like home. And that's through God and through all your love and kindness. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures actually, that just to close this, because I don't want to make it all about me and my life. Exodus 25, 8 to 9. So now I've introduced myself, now you know a little bit more about it. If you've got any questions about anything, feel free to ask me. You know, I've got nothing to hide, I can tell you some funny stories. But it's not really that bad. Exodus 25. Verses 8 to 9, what's happened is God has given Moses the Ten Commandments, giving the Ten Commandments out. Covenant gets confirmed. And then just as they're about to, because we've been talking about the tabernacle, and just as they're about to, well, God's about to tell them about the tabernacle and how to make it, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. I began to think about that scripture, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And so God makes the sanctuary, the tabernacle, with his people so he can dwell with them. So he can be with them. He doesn't make it so he can confuse us and confuse his people and as to what is happening. He's doing, his heart is that he might dwell in his chosen people. That's why he made the tabernacle. And so if you turn with me to John 14, 18 to 24, Jesus is talking and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And this is men and women. And we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And I began, as I was thinking about this testimony, God has made his home in us as Christians. Because quite often, when I've shared my testimony in the past, I'd say that this is what I did. I chose God. I went back to church. I made this choice. I went to Eastbourne. I had to sit through and sing karaoke and a bunch of Christians. I made the sacrifice and then God showed up. But actually, God came first and God made his home in me. And that's why God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, that he would make his home in us as Christians. And God made the tabernacle that he might dwell in the people of God's midst. But in the light of Jesus Christ and the New Testament and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't just dwell in our midst. He dwells in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I began to think about my life. And when I was younger, I believe God made his home in me. And he loved me, but I didn't keep his word. I didn't focus on him, I focused on the world, I focused on other things. And when Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. I don't think he's saying, I'll only love you if you keep my word. I think he's saying, look, as born again Christians, ultimately, I live in you. But if you want to experience more of my love and know more of my love, and know about the truth that I come to make my home in you, and know more about the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and know more about how much I exist in you, how much I care for you, so much that I want to dwell in you, that you might be the representatives of me in this world. That's about keeping his word, about knowing that he loves us, knowing that that's true. Because I believe that when Jesus says, keep my word, he's talking about general things like, believe everything I say. Everything I say, love it, receive it, believe it, study it, think about it, get some assumptions wrong, get forgiveness, come back, get some teachings. Okay, just stay in my word. Don't get condemned if you don't understand it. Keep pressing in and follow me and keep my word. But I feel that the Lord, because I've been privileged in the last 2 or 3 weeks to spend a lot of time with Jesus in this building, and I really feel that God is saying to this church and us, as his church, because this church isn't the building, it's us, because he lives in us. And that if we keep his word, he will reveal himself more and more to us. He will do those things that you've been craving for him to do. He will reveal himself to you personally. He will bring your prodigals home. He will not let us down. If we keep his word. And we're not keeping his word to make him love us. We're keeping his word because he loves us. And I started thinking about, okay, God, what does it mean for us to keep your word? And I've got two books in my life that are very, quite special to me. The first one's Power Evangelism by John Wimber. And I think there's a copy over there. And one of the reasons why that's special to me is my granddad, who died of cancer, had this bookshelf in his room. And when he died, all the books just sat there. And my nan, you know, was still alive. She used to read them and stuff. But she said to me, you know, when she got quite ill and she was getting old, she said, you know, take my books because I'm not going to live forever on this earth. And so I went through these books and I found Power Evangelism. It said, to Philip, love Sarah. And Philip was my uncle who died of cancer. Love Sarah from his wife. And so I was just like, okay, reading this book that talked about loving Jesus, walking in the power of the Spirit, healing the sick, and it's in my granddad's bookshelf who died of cancer. It's written to my uncle who died of cancer. My mum died of cancer. And I'm just thinking, God, you're expecting me to believe this stuff. And God said, yes. And I said, well, okay, but you're expecting me to believe this stuff. And God said, yes, you believe my word above your experience. You believe me above what you see, hear, smell, taste and touch, and I will come. And I said, I can't, I don't know if I can do that, because as I talked about faith before, I want to see it before I believe it. I want to see power healing before I believe it's going to happen. And God said, I don't work like that. So that's one book that's very special to me. And it's a real challenge of faith. The other one is when we moved up here, I found a book that I've not seen before called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. And I've been reading it in the last couple of months. And in the beginning of that, it says, to Dad, it's from my dad to my granddad to his dad. To Dad, I pray that this will bless you and fill you and encourage you in your ministry of healing. Lots of love, Bruce and Marge. Bruce was my dad, Marge was my real mum. And it was written and dated the year she died. And I'm thinking, this is too much, God. You're telling me that you heal, and yet you've got power evangelism, my granddad who died, my uncle who died, and then now I've got this Christ the Healer book that says, to Dad, love Bruce and Marge, my granddad who was addressed who died of cancer, my dad is still alive, but my mum who died of cancer, that year this book was given to my granddad, she died. I said, you're still expecting me to believe your word, to believe that you're a healer, to believe that you're a redeemer, to believe that you are trustworthy, you're a provider. And he said, yes. And I was like, man, this is too much. And in this book, in F.F. Bosworth's book, he talks about how God reveals himself through saying who he is. You know, like the names of God. And I was thinking, like, God dwells in us as people, as Christians. And that's true. By his Holy Spirit, he's with us. He dwells in us. But who is this God? Who is this? And you could talk about many things about who God is. But in this book, it talks about the seven redemptive names of God. And I just want to speak this out in the last few minutes, because I just feel God wants me to speak this out, because this is what I've experienced in prayer. This is what I've experienced thinking about Mount Chapel. And basically, F.F. Bosworth talks about the seven redemptive names of God. They are basically who God has said he is. And we can experience those blessings and that reality because of the atonement, because of the cross. And hopefully this will come to come clear. So what kind of God do we have living inside us? What kind of God lives here in Mount Chapel? What does it look like when God manifests himself at Mount Chapel? In Ezekiel 48:35, and apologies for the anglicized transliteration. This is not how you pronounce these Hebrew names. I will learn. But number one, there's seven. Number one, Jehovah Shammah. In Ezekiel, the Lord says he is there. The Lord is here. And so God says he is here. Okay? And how that works for us now through the cross, through the atonement, is in Jesus said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Isaiah, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And I believe that people will know that God is here through us. I believe people will feel his presence. I believe people will know that God is here, not just through us, but actually in the tangible atmosphere of this place. And I believe they're going to be repenting and weeping. And I've been reading some of the prophecies from past in this church that there will be weeping here. And I believe that. And I believe there's going to be a deeper sense of conviction, followed by a deeper revelation of God's loving forgiveness. And this will happen to people who come in the building. This will happen to people who meet us. This will happen. And I don't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it or touch it in the way that I think God wants us to know it. But because of God's presence and he's beyond our senses, I believe if we just speak this out and pursue this, then God is going to reveal himself. So the Lord is there. Number two, in Judges, the Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. I believe that God will experience, people will experience the tangible peace of God here. Jesus said in the New Testament, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them not be afraid. In Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And so through the cross we can experience peace. because anything that tries to crush peace has been put on Jesus, and by his wounds we are healed. Third one, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Raha, and peace was Jehovah Shalom, as you probably know. So Jehovah Raha, the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord became our shepherd by giving his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. People will be guided by God here. People have been guided by God here. And people will continue to be guided by God here. Jehovah Jireh in Genesis, he says, the Lord will provide. And Christ was the offering provided for our complete redemption. Hebrews 10:10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Number six, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner, our victor, our captain, from Exodus 17. Christ's victory was on the cross when it looked like he was defeated, but he was defeating the powers of evil. See, if you looked at Jesus on the cross and someone said to you, he's defeating the powers of evil right there, you'd have said, well, that's nonsense. And that, I think there's a dynamic in there, the way that God moves. It's like what you see isn't always what's happening. And the eternal realm is beyond what we can see, beyond what we can fathom. But we've been forgiven so we can engage in that presence and see that presence come back to us and him manifest himself through us. Okay, so the Lord is our victory. Jehovah Sidkanu from Jeremiah, the Lord is our righteousness. Christ bore our sins by becoming sin. It's the great exchange as we were talking about earlier. It's amazing. And we've done nothing to earn this. But all our sin has gone on Jesus Christ. And then what do we get in exchange? We get righteousness. We get perfection. We get holiness. And I believe people will experience a deeper revelation of their righteousness in Christ and how he has made them clean. We won't be coming to church, and this can begin already. We don't need to come to church saying, well, if I can just make it through the songs, I might find out God loves me. I might find out I'm clean. I might find out I'm forgiven. I believe that as Christians, we need to have the perspective we're already forgiven. And so we come here to celebrate and exchange the difficulties of realizing that and embracing that and living that. But that is what it is. We're not coming here to get forgiven. We're coming here to love each other and engage with one another because we are forgiven. We're righteous. And the last one, the most challenging one of all for me, I don't know about you, but Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your healer. In Exodus 15:26, God says, I am your healer. And God heals our spirit, soul and body. In Isaiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. In James it said, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointed with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, be forgiven. I believe people are going to be healed in this place. Because I don't see it, as I've explained to you, in my rational thinking, it doesn't make sense to me that God is healer and he would even think about getting us to pray for the sick. But we have to believe his word over what we think, because he is the one who knows. Like I said, when you saw Christ on the cross, could you see the defeated, could you see evil being once and for all defeated on that cross, looking at him in the flesh, crushed, whacked and beaten around? He's weak, look at him, and he defeated the powers of evil on that cross. And so things aren't always going to be what we think in our rational minds, because we forget that we're spirit beings. We're spirit before we're mind. You know, so many times I've had experiences with God when I'm like, how am I going to explain this to anybody? I can't. But I know you're here because I'm a spirit being and I'm born again and my spirit is at one with him. Our spirits are actually in the heavenly places now. And so we've got to engage. That's why worship is so important, the presence of God, because we're engaging in a realm beyond what we think, we see, we smell, taste and touch. And my prayer is that we would, as we worship, we would see that realm come more and more as we keep his word, as we believe. And I'm just going to, Father, I just thank you so much for that you rescued me. I thank you so much that you rescued us. Father, I thank you so much in advance how you are going to rescue prodigals from this church. You're going to bring them home. Father, I thank you for healings. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word. And Lord, as it says in Genesis 22:14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And I thank you, Lord, in advance for your provision of all these seven redemptive names and the resulting grace and faith and miracles that come through this, Lord, that you have provided on this mount. Mount Chapel, Lord, you have provided. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, now as you rest upon us for the rest of this week, for the rest of this day, Lord, that we remember that you are a healer, you are a provider, you are a saviour, and you are in us, and you made your home in us. And Lord, and may the truth that you have made your home in this place manifest itself so we can see the sick healed, we can see those who need forgiveness receive it, and that your kingdom would advance, Lord, through the faithfulness of years of prayer in this place. And Lord, let us be faithful as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.